Okay, the subject for this morning's class is very high. So that's just the way it is. Because that's what the verse is. Text 8. Canto 5, chapter 12. Yada chitta viva chara charasya vidamanishtam prabhavam chanityam tannamatonyad yavaharamulam nirupyatam satkriyaya numeyam yada shitaviva characharasya vidamanishtam prabhavam chanityam tanamatonyad yavaharamulam nirupyatam sat kriyayanumeyam yada. Therefore, chittau in the earth, eva, certainly, chara acharasya, of different bodies, some moving and some not moving, vidama, we know, nishtam, annihilation. Prabhavam, appearance. Cha. And nityam, regularly, by the principles of nature. Tat, that. Namataha, then simply by name. Anyat, other. Yavahara Mulam, cause of material activities. Narupyatam, let it be ascertained. Sat Kriyaya, by actual employment. Anumeyam, to be inferred. For the benefit of those that are not familiar with this, the context, I'm going to explain the context and summarize the essence because it's complicated, and then we'll read and see if we can unpack. So the context is, there's a king named Rahugana, and the king was overly proud of his position of being king, and because of his pride he was blasting the palanquin carrier Jad Bharat, thinking he's dull, he's a fool, he's meant to please the king, I'm the king, he's not doing a good job. And he spoke very harshly twice. So then the palanquin carrier named Jada means dull, Jada Bharat spoke in such a way that the king understood he wasn't dull at all. His topmost realized person, he spoke such high teaching, basically telling the king, you're a fool. But, you know, nicely, but he told them, you're an illusion. And the way that he spoke was so awesome, so elevated. The king got down from this palanquin, fell before Jad Bharat, paid his obeisances to the palanquin carrier, and requested apology. I didn't understand your true nature, and I couldn't understand all of what you said because it was so high. So could you explain it again, this time in a way that I can understand it? So that this is the second time around explaining. And of course there are some prior verses, one connected to the next, connected to the next. This one is a therefore, so it's building on what the previous statements were. The explanation that's given is two main things. The relationship of things of this world with the source, with the energetic source. The Supreme Person is the energetic source, and the energies are his energies. They're transformations of his energies. There's a technical term for this. Shakti Parinamavad. Shakti Parinamavad means Vyasadeva's teachings are that the varieties that we find in this world, they're transformations of, Parinama means transformation, transformations of God's potencies. And the which state of transformation things are found in, that's up to the one whose potencies they belong to, God. And the states of matter, this time looks like this, that time it looks like that, that's in, so under the jurisdiction or direction of the remote controller. No, that's, it goes a little more, you'll see in the purport, it's gets a little complicated. There are different features of God's existence where one of them is he's the source of those energies, just like you'll find in Chaitanya Charitamrita. The cause of creation has two aspects. The material elements aspect, that's what Advaita Acharya represents, the material cause. And then there's which state it is another feature of the Supreme. That's like the verse of Bhagavad Gita, Maya Dyakshena Prakriti. The Prakriti, material nature, is under Krishna's adyaksha, her supervision. There's this difference of terminology where some people that are God, accept the existence of God, some people say, I think this is called theism. One is theism, the other is deism. I think it's theism. Says God creates, and that's it. He doesn't have any further involvement. And you know, it's like, in that way, at least from the theist's point of view, he doesn't have responsibility for bad things. Bad things happen, but he's not responsible for them because he just creates and off it goes. And then there's another conception that says he not only creates, but he's involved in all the minute affairs of creation. And that's the function of Vishnu. Adyaksha, he superintends, he oversees everything. And then we're going to hear in the purport, there's yet another conception, which is Krishna. Bhagavan exists in the spiritual realm. It's in Bhagavad Gita here, chapter 9 references. He exists, Krishna exists in the kingdom of God through his expansions. One of them, of his expansions, is the Purusha avatars, the forms of Vishnu. those forms of Vishnu bring about the process of creation. They do the transformation of energies. They supply the energies and they transform the energies. And then they withdraw those energies and everything dissolves. Annihilation. The word, by the way, in the word for word, the word annihilation is there. It's connected. Nishtam. Second line. Vidama nishtam. Prabhavam. So, nishtam is annihilation. So, in the macro scale and in the micro scale, there is creation and there's annihilation. Prabhavam nishtam. Things are manifest, things are withdrawn or annihilated. So, as it's true from the position of God, the remote controller, there's also the elements themselves. We're going to hear about earth. Earth is the source of many byproducts. The byproducts are but a transformation of the earth. There's a relationship, an unavoidable, inseparable relationship between the earth and the byproducts of earth. Similarly, there's an unavoidable non-difference between God and his energies, and yet he has his own existence. So those early verses of chapter 9, Bhagavad Gita, it's in summary form here. It's all about, though stepping back from the, it's kind of complicated. Jadparat is explaining the relationship of all things to the original source, and then the relationship of once things have emanated, the subdivisions or byproducts of those elements, and they're all one thing. They manifest like this for some time, then they go back to their elemental stage, and then those elemental stage, they're used for, they're recycled. And that comes out as something else. Like, you know, here's a chair. And aside from the fabric that's covering the chair is wood. So where'd the wood come from? It came from a tree. Where the ingredients for the tree came from the earth. And, you know, before it was earth, it was maybe another tree or maybe something else that decomposed and went back to its elemental form, and then it became a tree, and then it became a chair, and then it goes back to its elemental form. It's just recycling. So to make distinctions and to stand by and live by and identify with the distinctions of the temporary, well, that's okay. But it's quite incomplete. And one doesn't understand the real thing. One doesn't understand the source of the real thing. So the message of the purport is try to understand the source. And the source you can only know through revealed scripture. Because what existed before we existed, we can't know because it existed before we existed. We can know through revealed scriptures. Where it's leading to is knowledge of God. But the message in just this one verse is the transformations of matter. You ready? A little complicated. I've said it several times. Translation. All of us on the surface of the globe are living entities in different forms. Some of us are moving, and some are not moving. All of us come into existence, remain for some time, and we are annihilated when the body is again mingled with the earth. We're all simply different transformations of the earth. Different bodies and capacities are simply transformations of the earth. That exist in name only, for everything grows out of the earth, and when everything is annihilated, it again mingles with the earth. In other words, we are but dust, and we shall be but dust. Everyone can consider this point. Sounds familiar, right? A biblical statement. Huh? Yeah. Thus dost thou art, thus thou beest. That's another. You know, it depends on the translator, the Old English. Purport. In Brahma Sutra, what's Brahma Sutra? Brahma Sutra is a set of little short statements, aphorisms, sutras that summarize the whole of the Vedas. This is from Brahma Sutra number 2 out of 4, so it's speaking about sambandha, the relationship between all things and their source. Tad ananyatvam arabham bhana shadhabhibhya. The cosmic manifestation is a mixture of matter and spirit, but the cause is the Supreme Brahman, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's sambandha, everything comes from its source. Therefore, in Srimad Bhagavatam 1.5.20, it is said, Idam hi Vishvam Bhagavan Ivetaraha. I'm going to stop for just a moment. This Vishva means the universe. Idam hi Vishvam Bhagavan, and this Eva Itara. Eva Itara. It's non-different and different at the same time. The Supreme Lord, Bhagavan, has a relationship where he has his own existence, but the creation is from him. So it has its connection with him, but he has his own existence. That's the translation. The entire cosmic manifestation is but a transformation of the energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is emphasizing on the non-difference aspect. We'll hear more about, yet he has a separate existence shortly. But because of illusion, no one can appreciate that God is non-different from the material world. So for some part of this long purport, there's emphasis on the non-difference feature. We just have to keep in mind, simultaneously there's a difference. The reference has already been made. Actually, he is non-different. He is not different. But this material world is simply a transformation of his different energies. Parasya shaktir vivadaiva shruyate. That's a Vedic statement, a Upanishadic statement that says that God has unlimited potencies and things are manifest by his potencies. There are also other versions of this in the Vedas, Sarvam Kalvidam Brahma. I'm pausing because it's like a series of references after references. And so, Sarvam Kalvidam Brahma is one of the favorite, top five favorites of the impersonalists that like to say everything is Brahman. And then our Vaishnava commentators, they have a nice time explaining it correctly. Because what's really important behind all of this is what's the source of everything. And if the source of everything is a person or not a person, it's very important. And from the perspective of the source of everything is a person, matter and spirit are non-different from the Supreme Brahman, Bhagavan. There's the personal feature. Lord Krishna confirms this statement in Bhagavad Gita 7.4, me bina prakritir ashtada. That is, the material elements are his. Nay, bina, but they're separated from him. The material energy is Krishna's energy, but it is separated from him. The spiritual energy is also his energy, but it is not separated from him. When the material energy is engaged in the service of the Supreme Spirit, the so-called material energy is also transformed into spiritual energy, just like an iron rod becomes fire when placed in contact with fire. When we utilize things of this world in service to God, they become spiritualized, like an iron rod becomes like fire, placing it in fire. When we can understand by an analytical study that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the cause of all causes, our knowledge is perfect. Simply understanding the transformations of different energies is partial knowledge, like technology or engineering or something. We must come to the ultimate cause. Then the verse, it says, people don't know the ultimate cause. Natte vidu svartikatim hi vishnum. The knowledge of those who are not interested in knowing the original cause of all emanations is never perfect knowledge. There is, then he says it, now with emphasis is going to the personal feature besides the non-difference of the energies with their source. There is nothing in the phenomenal world that is not produced by the supreme energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Example, aromas from the earth are different scents manufactured and used for different purposes, but the original cause is the earth, nothing else. Of course, there's a cause of the earth, but just speaking of the relationship between various scents and how we may use them, come from the earth. A water pot, another example, made of earth, can be used to carry water for some time, but ultimately the pot is nothing but earth. Therefore, there is no difference between the pot and its original ingredient, earth. It is simply a different transformation of the energy. I'm going to pause. And there's a pastime of Nimai, little Lord Chaitanya, when he was just a young boy. And he's the son of a very elevated priest, a Brahmana. And his mother was looking for him, couldn't find him. Finally found him on top of a garbage heap, or discarded pots, because in India, cooking, at that time at least, was done using earthen pots. And after they're used, rather than washing them, they would discard them, because they would then disintegrate back to earth, and it's recyclable pots. So Nimai was sitting on top of the pots that are considered not clean. So Mother Sachi said, when she found him, she said, what are you doing? You're in this unclean place, sitting, you know, come back in the house and take a bath. And Nimai said, my mother, please consider what you're saying. What's the difference between the earth that you're standing on and the clay pots I'm sitting on? Because clay pots is nothing but the transformation of earth. So it's all one. He was speaking impersonalism. And she defeated him. She said, my dear son, the source is the same, but you can carry water in the earthen pot. You can't carry water in the earth. So each thing has its function. And so it's not all one, although the source is one thing, the functions are different, although it's a temporary in the shape of a pot, it has a function. So where'd you hear this anyways? This Mayavad philosophy. And so get down off those pots, come back in the house and take your bath. And Nimai said, all right, but how about this? We, in our house from now on, we'll not eat grains and beans on Ekadasi. Like negotiating a deal with his mother. And she smiled. She didn't ask him where she learned that one. But so she agreed, very nice. Now come take your bath. So just reading this, Prabhupada is giving the same, it's an impersonal standing alone, it's an impersonal perspective that the pot and the earth are non-different. That means then also the source of the material elements and the elements, they're non-different. And if that's all there is, then it's impersonalism. Doesn't matter. It's just for emphasis purposes. Let's carry on. Originally, the cause or primary ingredient is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the varieties are only byproducts. He's comparing the earth and its clay pots and other things that come from the earth to the Supreme Person and his various energies. They're byproducts of his energies, but it's all resting on the Supreme Person. In the Chandogya Upanishad, it is stated, Yatha Somyekena Mrit Pindena Sarvam Rimayam Vigyatam Syad Vacharam Banam Vikaro Namedhyam Mriti Ketyeva Satyam. So here's a simple summary. If one studies the earth, he naturally understands the byproducts of the earth. So that means we should study God, because then we'll understand, as we need to, the byproducts of God at the material creation. The Vedas therefore enjoin, Yasmin vigyatam sarvam evam vigyatam bhavati, : if one simply understands the original cause, Krishna, the cause of all causes, then naturally everything else is understood, although it may be presented in different varieties. By understanding the original cause of different varieties, one can understand everything. If we understand Krishna, the original cause of everything, we do not need to separately study the subsidiary varieties. Therefore, from the very beginning it is said, Satyam Param Dimahi, that's the phrase from the very first verse of the Bhagavatam. Satyam Param Dimahi. This is a meditation upon the Supreme Truth, the whole of the Bhagavatam, including this verse. It's a meditation upon the Supreme Cause of all causes, the Supreme Person. So just again, the topic that he's speaking is the earth. It's Jada Bharat. The earth is transformed this way, that way, sometimes moving, sometimes not moving. And when the soul leaves that life form, everything decomposes back to its elements, and then the elements get reused in some other form, in some other form, in some other form. So it's all just temporary forms, and some particular feature of ability or skill or like fragrance or color or something. It's just part of what the earth is. And then it goes back to the earth. There's a very similar message in the Isha Upanishad. yet the air of life emerged with totality of air. So, when the time of death comes, all the things that make up what looks like life, it just goes back to the elemental state. Earth goes back to earth, water goes back to water, air goes back to air. What's left? The soul goes on to the next situation, picks up another bunch of elements, and has another good time, another body, another cycle of birth and trying to be an enjoyer. Doesn't work out. Die. Good again. One has to concentrate one's understanding on the Supreme Truth, Krishna, or Vasudeva. The word Vasudeva indicates the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the cause of all causes. Matstani sarvabhutani nachaham teshu avastita. That's a verse from chapter 9, or part of one verse, where Krishna is describing, again, his relationship with creation. On the one hand, everything is situated in Krishna, and on the other hand, Krishna is aloof, or not connected. Everything is connected, everything is not connected. He has his own existence. In Goloka Vrindavan, he's not bothered with looking after the material energy. But it's his energy. So it's being looked after by his potency, by his expansion, Lord Vishnu. And Krishna has his own abode, his own activities. This is a summary of phenomenal and noumenal philosophy. It's a language that Prabhupada uses. Phenomenal is this world, noumenal is the spiritual world. The phenomenal world depends on the noumenal existence, colon. Similarly, everything exists by virtue of the potency of the Supreme Lord, although due to our ignorance, the Supreme Lord is not perceived in everything. I told you it was complicated. So the picture is that the relationship between all things and the source of emanation. And to help understand the original source of everything, some part of what's emanated has a similar nature. Earth has byproducts, and things become transformations of earth, and after some time those transformations break down because the soul leaves and the elements then go back to the elemental form and so forth and so on. So in the material sense, we should not rest everything upon the particular configuration of matter at the moment, because time energy moves and the configuration will change. Just as before, sometime this chair was something else, and now it's a chair, and then it's going to be something else. I can use it for its purpose as a chair, but its true identity is its elements that belong to Krishna. Krishna gave the intelligence for somebody to build the chair. Krishna gave the ingredients for somebody to build the chair. Krishna gave the tools, Krishna gave the instruments, the senses, everything. And then, voila, here's the chair. And we're using it. And we should use it in Krishna's service because he's the source. Recognizing, honoring that God is the source of the chair. And then there's our bodies, or this particular lifetime, male, female, this nationality, that nationality. There are varieties in this world. Different species, different, so many differences. And we engage ourselves according to the differences that make up our body and mind. And when so doing, we should keep our mind on the source of this particular body and mind, the source of everything. Particularly in this human form of life, it's designed for that purpose. So he, Judd Barrett, is helping to lift the king to God consciousness. Simply in this particular verse, describing the temporary nature of all things of this world, and how we should see the permanent, here's the impermanent, see they're resting on the permanent. And people don't see the permanent because they're all absorbed in the impermanent. We don't honor the existence of God because we don't see Him. Our attention is totally drawn to the impermanent. But through knowledge, through scriptural understanding, He's there. As the saying goes, the hand of God is there. We don't see His hand. But things wouldn't move if it wasn't for the hand of God, although we can't see His hand. By inference, we can reason there must be, and by scripture, be far better than reason, it's verification. But, proper use of our reasoning faculty can tell us that God exists, and confirmation is within scripture. Let's say it the other way. Confirmation is within scripture, and then we can perceive the world around us and say it must be. Other explanations are very implausible. Chance. Any discussion? A little perplexing, huh? Yes? That's unusual.
Actually, I was trying to say that it was when I'm doing this Bhakti Shastri course, so we kind of studied this Bhagavad Gita 9th chapter.
Yeah.
So it was like, and then we compared with the 7th chapter, like where Krishna says everything is resting on me, like pearls strung on the thread.
Yes.
And then in the 9th chapter, like it says reversely, yeah, everything, what we studied here, yeah, like, you know, everything is in me, but I'm not in them.
Yeah.
So kind of I'm comparing that with this verses. So it was a little more clear that I could able to understand this complex thing.
Yeah.
As you said, like the purport also explains very nicely.
We'll give special credit to your teacher that helped you get through that section so you could understand it.
Yes.
I bet that was a lively series of exchanges.
Yes, ma'am. Yes. Thank you.
Something else? Yes.
Guru Maharaj, my question is not related to today's verse, but I had to ask this.
Why not?
Maharaj, when we pay obeisance to spiritual master and we pay obeisance to Dham,
it has nothing to do with the class.
Nothing
at all. Ask me later. You don't mind? Ask me later. I want to stay focused on the topic here.
Sure, gosh.
Okay.
Maharaj, in the purport it says that material nature is the separated energy of the Lord.
Mm.
And how does it say?
The spiritual energy is not separated.
Yeah. Could you elaborate on that? In what sense is the material world separated from Krishna?
Well, when Krishna says separated, the implication or the meaning isn't, it's just floating around in space somewhere. It has nothing to do with Him. It's just, that's this theism idea. God creates and off it goes, and He has nothing to do with it. Rather, it doesn't mean that. It means the connection is indirect, the connection is under the supervision of Vishnu, and even Vishnu doesn't directly contact Prakriti, material nature. He does so through his will and sanction. And that means he has some potencies, and his some potencies are engaged with the material energy. So in that sense, separated. And not separated is Krishna is directly involved with everything within the spiritual realm. He's directly involved. He doesn't get exhausted, doesn't get tired, or disturbed by all the variegatedness that's going on. It's direct. It's not indirect. It's not separated. It's of him in fullness. And the other is of him, but indirect, through the agency of subpotencies and so forth. Now, in the spiritual realm, Krishna has his subpotencies also. But his subpotencies are directly connected to him. And as he desires, they act. I'll give a little example of the non-different nature of the spiritual potency. It's a nice explanation. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains in the Damodar Leela, Mother Jasoda wanted to bind Krishna. You know the pastime? Mother Jasoda wanted to bind Krishna. But she was unable to bind Krishna with rope. So she got more rope and more rope and more rope and was unable to bind Krishna. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, because Krishna was exhibiting two potencies, his Ichha Shakti and Satya Sankalpa Shakti. He wanted to go get some more butter. And so he didn't want to be bound up, he wanted to go get some butter. Satya Sankalpa Shakti. And Ichha Shakti, his desire. And so for that reason, because of Krishna's two internal, directly connected to him potencies, she couldn't bind him. Even though from a rational point of view, you get a bunch of ropes and it should bind him. But she kept endeavoring out of love, and then he withdrew those potencies and manifested his Kripa Shakti, so she could bind him. Directly under Krishna's jurisdiction. Or another example is from Bhagavad Gita. Unto those who are constantly devoted to me and worship me with faith, I provide what they have and carry what they lack. And Krishna does that with his internal potency. He personally does it. Not an agency over there that somebody take care of for him. He personally does. That's the distinction. Spiritual is not separated. Material is separated. Indirect. Yeah.
Thank you. You mentioned that Krishna great. So when we pray for something, is he creating? For example, if a person is very sick and might have died, and people are praying and might come to life.
Well, what's your question? Are you saying the power of prayer? Does it transcend material law? When somebody's dead, they'll come back to life because you prayed? Or what's your question specifically?
I'm saying that because Krishna creates, and if we pray, yeah, with the prayer, if they have the power for Krishna to create
again.
Again, yeah.
Well, Krishna can do anything. We'll say it negatively. There's nothing that Krishna cannot do. Say it positively. Krishna can do anything. So, if he wants, he can bring a living entity back again. Or you, as you're saying, create again. He can do that. Now, prayer doesn't mean he's going to do it. He can do it without, with or without prayer. So what's the role of prayer then? Is that what you're asking? Not exactly.
Not really. I mean, I was thinking because I remember when Prabhupada was really sick and he was going to die.
Yeah.
And the whole devotees everywhere in the world pray.
Yeah.
And he said because of their prayers, Krishna brought him back to life.
Well, not brought him back to life, but was sustaining his life. But then he, at other times he said, whether I'll go or whether I stay, it's up to Krishna. And then the devotees said, well, to stay, you have to eat. You're not eating. Can you eat? And, you know, because if you don't give sustenance to the body is going to break down. And that means the soul is going to have to leave because the body breaks down. Mm-hmm. So there's some volition on the part of the living entity to stay. Minimally, you know, take some nourishment for the body. It didn't have to be something, you know, big meal or something, but just something. And so he was deliberately not eating. He was ready to go. And they were pleading with him, you know, well, it's up to Krishna. But it's also up to you. Because if you don't eat, you'll go. Mm-hmm. And it was a transcendental lesson in many ways. But so you're specifically asking, when the devotees were praying, Krishna, please keep our spiritual master with us. We're dependent upon him for his guidance and his presence in our life. And your message was Krishna allowed him to remain, but then Krishna also took him away somewhere to engage in more service to Krishna somewhere, not in that same body. The body was still there, but the soul went to be engaged in Krishna's service somewhere, some other service for him. So this service came to a close, and that service, whatever that service was, had a new beginning. So prayer isn't going to determine what Krishna is going to do. He hears prayers regardless, and how he responds, it's up to him. And we don't know what consideration Krishna was giving of what service he wanted Prabhupada to do next. But we did get the indication from Prabhupada that I'll do whatever Krishna wants. Stay or go. And the devotees, of course, were praying, Krishna, please have him stay. But you got to eat something. Please. There was this long series of requests like that, and finally he yawned, said, all right, bring something to eat. An exchange of love, pulling on the heartstrings of the devotees. Please stay, please stay. Please stay, please stay. All right, I'll stay. And after some time, he stopped eating again. He was ready to go. you know, some, who knows, Krishna was calling him and he was doing what Krishna wanted. He went. Prayer or not. Okay, I think we're done. Srila Prabhupada.